Amen. Please be seated. Let's take a few moments for prayer for some of the needs of the Covenant family we're aware of today. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and are very grateful that we are in your presence and gathered together as your people. We thank you for the fact that you so providentially care for us and overrule and oversee all things that happen in our lives. May we, O Lord, trust in you and rest in your care. We thank you, Lord, for the great high priest that we have in Jesus Christ who overlives to make intercession for us. We, Lord, are grateful for his work in bringing us to your throne of grace. We also thank you because of his saving work that we have boldness to come to you and to your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. What a marvelous privilege that is for us to be able to do that. Help us to learn more of what that means and to take advantage of that great privilege purchased for us at such a great cost. Father, be with some of the needs that we're aware of today. We pray for the Bertinos and maybe others traveling, for your safety for them. We pray for Katie Day far away in South Korea and just ask for your continued protection on her and help in her adjustment and being there. And that, Lord, you would just make this a very rich time in her life, but just help her through this period of transition and be with her here, her there, and her family here. We pray for Mary and Chris as they'll be traveling to MD Anderson this week, tomorrow, that you'll give them safe journey. And we do pray, Lord, for Mary as she deals with what steps forward on regard to her cancer, and that you would just help this visit to this with this doctor to clarify some things, and you would just be with the family as they also wait on this news. We pray for Jed Moore and his cancer treatments, that you would be with him as he's in a severe period of treatment right now, and that's very challenging. Just pray for him and you protect him from infection and just help the treatments, the chemo, to do its good work and ridding him of his cancer. We do thank you, Lord, for a good week of Vacation Bible School this week, and pray that the scriptures taught and learned will take root in the children's lives and that they might know you and love you with all their hearts. We are grateful to you for working and answering in so many other ways. Thank you for the good wedding yesterday of Andrew and Megan. And pray your blessing on them as a couple as they begin their life together. Continue to lift up Michael and Melinda and Jason and Heather and their recent marriages, their recent weddings and their marriages, that you would bless them as they embark on their lives together in you, and certainly help them to keep Christ at the center of their lives and their marriage. And that would be true for all of us, all the married couples of our church, that we would faithfully look to Christ as both the pattern of how we conduct ourselves, and also the empowering help to live as husbands and wives in the way that would bring honor and glory to you. We are grateful, Lord, for your word. Pray that you would teach us more of it today and help us to understand what you would have us to get out of this today. And we pray that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to ask the children to come down to the front again this morning. And I think I'm going to have you sit on the row. It's less tempting to make faces at people. You can have a seat right there, buddy. Well, I want to show you something today, and I know some of you know what this is. Come on, Knox. Stonewall. Yeah, we don't want to forget Jackson. We got room. Can y'all squeeze together a little bit and make some room in here for these guys? But what is this? Now you know what it is. What is that? It's a calendar, that's right. And we use calendars. Your mom and dad probably have one around, and they use calendars to write in things that you're going to do, to make plans to do different things. And there are different things you might want to plan for this week. It's summer. I know one thing you all would like to do is go swimming. Would you like to go swimming this week?
Yeah.
Mom, he wants to go swimming this week. I'm going to get in trouble by recommending things. So you plan your swimming, unless, see this picture here? This is Dad kind of hogging the pool, but you just kick him out and get in there yourself. But this little guy, he's got his floaty already. He's ready. Man, he's going. He's ready to go swimming. And we plan things. We get excited about the plans we make. And what we hope for is that when we're going, the day we're going to go swimming, this is what's going to happen. Which is what?
No rain.
No rain. The sun's shining. See, and this is a happy sun. See? So you want it to be sunny when you go swimming, right? You can't do that. But just like Holly sort of anticipated, sometimes what happens is it storms. Can't go swimming. You might have been looking forward to it. Mom and Dad were talking about it, and you laid out your swimsuit. Man, you had everything ready. You had your floaty ready, your ball to play in the pool. Everything's ready, and then the next day this happens. Well, in the sermon today, we're going to talk about how we can plan things, but the one thing we have to remember is, and for you readers, who's that? God. If we get the opportunity to swim, it's God's gift to us. If God, for some reason, sends a storm, that's God's will for us, too. But the one we can remember is with us, whether it's sunshine or whether it's a storm, whether we get to do our plan or whether we don't get to do it, we have to remember that God is the one that we depend on and we trust in Him, and that He's with us in the sunshine, and He's with us in the rain. We have to remember God. And that's what some people forget. They make their plans, but they forget God. So you remember Him. Make your plans, plan to go swimming, but don't forget God, both as His gift and that He's with you in it. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us to learn. And you listen to the sermon today and think about some of these things. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the wonderful things we can plan and do, and we trust in You, in Your presence, that You'll be with us in all our circumstances and all the events in our lives, and help us to trust in You and be thankful to You for all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all head back to your seats. In your Bibles to John chapter 4, 13 to 17. Because we're going to complete chapter 4 today of this letter. Began chapter 4 with a terrible warfare that goes on in us and around us. And we've been working our way through some application of that. John 4, our scripture reading 13 to 17, after which we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we noted last week, that after the warfare that he discussed in the early part of the chapter, he ended it with that great promise, those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord will lift you up. And then he goes on to give these instructions that at first glance just seem to be a hodgepodge of things, ethical demands and instructions that he just sort of throws out there, but they're not. They're connected to that last promise that if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up. And the sins that he's addressing are sins that are outgrowths of pride and arrogance. And the ones we looked at last week are the sins of slander and the sin of judging others. It's an act of pride. We're putting them down. We're trying to destroy their character because we want to become important or we're self-important. And the second area of sins, he'll go on to talk to us about some other things, but the second area of sins that he's dealing with that we're going to focus on today is the sin of presumptuousness in our planning. Not the planning itself, that's not sinful, but a presumption, an arrogance that we can do whatever we want to do without regard for God. That's the issue. It's not going to be planning, it's not going to be hoping to do things or laying out things. It's the arrogant presumption that what we do, if we use the right methods, the right means, this will indeed happen. A lack of trust. In the first case, God confronts us and says, well, who are you to judge your neighbor? So he confronts us with we forget our own sinfulness before the Lord. In this case, he's going to ask you the question, what is your life? And in essence, what control do you have over your life? Your life is a vapor that appears for a while. In the first case, we're forgetting that God's the judge. In this case, we're forgetting that God's the God of providence. He's the one that determines the affairs of our life, and we have to keep that in mind. So the beginning of that is, and he confronts us again with our speech. Listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will do this or that, and spend a year and carry on business and make money. And it's not that they're planning this or about to go through this, but it's that they're arrogantly presuming that what they're going to do is going to be successful or work out in a certain way. And despite whatever Christian words they may have had in their life, it's this sin of presumption that James is addressing. It's an arrogance that we have control over our lives. It's an arrogance that I can make decisions without regard either for the ethical demands of God's word or the fact that he's the God of providence, and so we make presumptions. We presume that we'll live as long as we please, that we can make whatever plans we please, and they're going to work for sure, and that whatever we do will make a profit. And we're forgetting several very important things. The one thing we forget is just our ignorance. You and I don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow holds. We're not to dread it or to fear it, but we don't know what's in it. You might buy a million shares in a company and it'll go bankrupt the next day. You might, like I talked with the children, plan an event and it won't come about. So it's not the matter of desiring these things or thinking through these things. It's a presumption that and a forgetting that we're ignorant. of what tomorrow will bring. We're also forgetting our own frailty and the brevity of our life. That's why God asked the question, what is your life? Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. But your life is like a vapor, a mist. In the course of eternity, we're here for a brief period of time. If you're out on the lake in the morning and the little mist is coming up from the water, and you know when the sun comes up, it's gone. It doesn't last very long. And the Bible is full of statements about this. Turn to Psalm 102. I want to read you a couple statements in that psalm, but let me read you a few things along the way while you're turning there. Job says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." He goes on to say at another place, "As a cloud vanishes and is gone, so he who goes down to the grave does not return. Its life is brief. It comes to an end." He says, "My days are swifter than a runner." In Psalm 102. So throughout Scripture, we have these same encouragements or statements. In Psalm 102, verse 3, it says, "For my days vanish like smoke." It's there and then blows away. Also in verse 11, it says, "My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass." It just doesn't last very long. It's very frail and brief. You turn over to Psalm 103, verse 15. A similar thing. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field." It's there for a little while, and then it goes, and it doesn't last. And you and I just don't know. We forget that our lives are frail and brief. And in reading in a commentary, they brought up a story that reminded me, and I didn't alert them to this. Tommy told me a story of an incident in his and Molly's life, and he'll correct me when later with what I got wrong. But it illustrates the frailty of life. He and Molly were on a trip in, I believe it was in Colorado, and they were driving on a mountain highway, and coming toward them was a truck pulling a load of gasoline. And you know, on mountain roads, there's not much room. Well, all of a sudden, somebody went past that truck and was coming at them head on. And I remember Tommy saying, he knew at that moment, "Well, this is it. Lord, we're coming." Molly probably had the same thought. There's no way to get out of it. There's no room. You can't bail. And at the very last minute, the truck edged over just a bit, and Tommy just stayed. I mean, there's nothing you could do. He just kept driving, staying kind of in the center of the road, and that car went on the other side of their car, crossing and partially on the berm, and went around them. And they escaped what, humanly speaking, was certainly going to be a glorious fireball of a death. I mean, it would have been an amazing accident. In the news all over the place. But God had other plans, which we're glad about, that he was going to keep them around. But right at that moment, you see, it illustrates the brevity and the frailty of life. And you and I don't control that. We can't control that. God controls all that. We're dependent on him. And we have to remember that our lives are in his hands. And as the song we sang, and we need to love to have them there. Because we're there, we know there's no other better hands for our lives to be in than his. Because he'll take care of them. In life and in death. It's interesting, many years ago, long years ago, when an emperor was crowned in Constantinople, now Istanbul, on the day he was crowned, the royal mason would bring to the king a stone slab. He'd bring several, and he had to pick the stone slab, and the stone slab was for his tombstone. And it was to be a reminder as he began his reign of the brevity, the frailty of life. And to realize the end was short. So how we live now is significant. So I'm not going to propose that we give our high school graduates tombstones instead of the other things we give them, the Bibles that we give them, but it wouldn't be a bad idea. What if you gave your graduating senior a tombstone? Okay. Write your name on that. We forget in our, or people do, in our, their arrogant presumptions that they have control of their life. Life is frail. Life is brief. We forget our utter and complete dependence upon God. I don't know where you are in your Bibles. If you're still in Psalms, turn to Psalm 62. Throughout the Bible, we're urged to depend upon Him. God had rebuked Israel in Isaiah 28 about their dependence on foreign armies, and part of His rebuke was, "And you failed to depend on Me, the One who created you." And in Psalm 62, 5 and 8, 5 through 8, it says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. Trust in Him all at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Our honor, our strength, our life depends on Him. So coming back to James, what he says we ought to do, instead of saying arrogantly, "Well, I'm going to do this or that," with the expectation it's going to happen and it's going to be successful, he says, what you need to say is, "If the Lord wills, I will do this or I'll do that." Now, this isn't a magic incantation that's going to automatically mean everything goes well. And it's not a rejection of planning. God blesses, God in throughout His Word, He speaks well of the ants who plans things and the animals that store up goods for the winter. And He commended Paul for planning to take the gospel to places that it had never gone. And so the Bible is also full of planning. So James isn't condemning you for saying, "Okay, let's this week plan to do this." He's not saying don't do that. That's not, the rebuke here isn't for that. The warning and the rebuke is for the presumption that I control my life. And so he adds that phrase that we say, as if the Lord wills. And you know the intent is for you to get to the heart. You can have the right attitude and not always tack those words on, and that's okay. It's not that you have to throw it on everything, but it's the attitude that he's getting at, that you understand your dependence on God and that you're doing your planning in reliance on Him and for His glory and His honor. So as you plan, you commit your plans to the Lord. You confess your need of God and His favor. Build your barn, but you trust God to help you to fill it. And plant your fields and do all those things. And that you have to confess and acknowledge that everything you accomplish is of the Lord. Part of the arrogance and the boasting that James is getting at is when we do plan something and it does succeed, and we say, "Wow, haven't I done a great thing?" Now, I don't mean you can't be pleased and, in the right sense, proud of an accomplishment. Now, that's a fine thing. That's a noble thing. But the point is, you realize that even your ability to do this is a gift of God. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3, "What do you have that you haven't received? So why do you boast as though you haven't received it?" Your gifts, your abilities, your success are all gifts of God. And so as you have this attitude of dependence on Him, you give Him all the glory. He's the one that needs to get all the glory, not you and not me. It's His that's all the glory. Well, He ends this particular chapter with what again seems like an isolated statement. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. But again, it fits within the context of humility and following the Lord. We humble ourselves before the Lord and He will lift us up. Where there would be no one who would disagree with the statement that if you are told not to do something, if you go ahead and do it, that it's sin. And here James addresses the other side of that coin, that if you know that it's something's right to do and you don't do it, that's sin. We use the words sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins that we commit by doing the wrong thing when we know we shouldn't, but other things when we know we should do the right thing. It's very clear for us, and we don't do it. We turn away from it. Look back at James 1, verses 21 to 25. It's basically an extension of an application of James' words from those verses. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. And you notice that doing of the word begins with humbly receiving it there in verse 21. So again, the humility of being before God and receiving what He has given to us then is carried out, that if we know what is right to do and we don't do it, then we're committing sin. So the two things that James puts before us in this passage, still in the context of humility, is we need to have humility in what we plan to do, humility in the way we conduct our lives, trust in the Lord and dependence on Him, humility in receiving what God's Word has told us and carrying it out and living that way, that out before Him. All built on humility. And as I ended last week and talked about it, and the one person that brings all of this together, both for us in our lives, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the one who did humble Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And God exalted Him then to the highest place. And He perfectly exemplified these graces that God wants you and I to cultivate, this grace of dependence upon the Lord. Because when He went before God in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said to the Lord, I want to do this. Or more accurately, He said, I don't want to do this. But He said, He attached, but the Lord's will be done. He lived in dependence on the Father for all that He would do. And then He added to it, whoever knows the right to do and doesn't do it sins. And you and I know we're all in trouble there from the get-go. But who was holy, harmless, and undefiled? Who was it that always did what the Father wanted him to do? Who always pleased the Father? Well, it was Christ. And your hope and my hope, the only hope we have, is to be found in Him. That His righteousness would cover us. that His grace would cover us. We walk the path of humility, of dependence, of trust, of obedience. But we can only successfully walk it in Christ. May we walk that path and be found in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the path our Lord Jesus Christ walked that shows us the perfect example of humility, of humble dependence upon You and Your will, of humble obedience to all that You have said. Lord, as Your people, may we walk the same path of humility by Your grace, that all of our life might be lived in dependence upon You and in a commitment to be obedient to You, to not do those things we shouldn't do, but to do those things we know we should, that Your grace and Your glory might be revealed in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Following the benediction, we'll sing together the first verse of Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, hymn 1 of 264. Let us please stand together for the benediction. Dear people of God, receive His blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.